The following message, Worthy is the Lamb, was based on Revelation chapter 5. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, October 4th, 2015, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Lamar Martin of Grace Church, North Atlanta, Georgia.
I look around and I see that one or two of you here this morning may have been around at the time of the Vietnam War. May remember all the public debate about whether or not we should be in that war. All the marches, the speeches, the protests about the rightness of the war, and especially about our involvement in that war. A public reaction against the Vietnam War, which made victory impossible. A public reaction which adversely affected the morale of the men who were in country, and shamefully, a reaction which even led to our men being shunned and rejected when they returned home. To this day, most Vietnam veterans feel the pain of being deserted by their own country. They suffered for us. They shed their blood. But when the going got tough, we turned our back on them and acted as if we did not care if they lived or died. The feeling of being deserted is a horrible feeling. The feeling of giving your life for someone you love, and that one who should be sticking by you and supporting you, turning their back on you, is a horrible thing. The prophet Elijah experienced that feeling of desertion. He stood faithfully for Jehovah, his God, against Israel's royal family, against the prophets of Baal. But now wicked Queen Jezebel was trying to kill him. And in Elijah's mind, God was nowhere to be found. He felt so deserted. He felt so alone. He felt like he was in such a no-win situation that he flees to the wilderness and he crawls up under a juniper tree and he prays to die. He says, "It's enough. It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life." The same thing happened to Jeremiah. 50 years he had been faithfully proclaiming the word of God to the rebellious nation of Judah. The people he was trying to help wanted no part of him. They wanted no part of his ministry because he was not telling them what they wanted to hear. They put him in the stocks. They cast him into a watery pit. They plotted to take his life. And when God does not immediately come to his aid, Jeremiah feels deserted. He feels that his efforts to help his people have been for nothing. And he's so discouraged that he says, "Cursed be the day when I was born. Cursed be my birthday," is what he's saying. "Let not the day where my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father." Same feelings of desertion came over John the Baptist. He had stood in the face of the Jewish religious leaders and had faithfully preached that if they did not turn from their sin, that if they did not repent, they would perish. He had been faithful to God as the one who pointed Israel to Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. He had stood up against King Herod in the matter of Herod having his brother's wife and was now in prison awaiting execution. And the fact that God had not delivered him from this unjust punishment. And the fact that Jesus had done nothing to help him left John with the feeling of being deserted in his time of need. So discouraged that he sent messengers to Jesus asking the question, "Are you he that is coming, or do we look for another? Was I mistaken about you being the Christ?" And then there was John the Apostle. He had faithfully, in the midst of much opposition, followed the Lord Jesus for 3 years. He had boldly stood against the Jewish religious leaders in the matter of preaching that the crucified Christ was Israel's long-awaited Messiah and the only way to be made right with God. He had been a faithful elder in the church at Ephesus for a number of years, standing toe-to-toe with the heretics of his generation, boldly proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ. And now in his 80s or 90s, he is exiled to a penal colony on the island of Patmos because of his faithful ministry of the word and his faithful testimony for Christ. Another faithful servant of Jehovah. Another faithful servant having given his life to the noble task of pointing sinners to Christ and shepherding the people of God out of love for God, out of love for his fellow man, spending himself to bring glory to God and for the good of God's people. And now it appeared that it was all going down in defeat. From all outward appearances, it seemed that he had been deserted by God to the cruel treatment of the Roman Empire. Just as the Roman authorities wished, he is separated from his flock. He is exiled on the island of Patmos. But now, had John really been deserted? Was the cause of Christ, for which he had given himself, a losing cause? In spite of how bad things looked, in spite of how John may have at times felt, was this really a defeat? Had John really been deserted by God? Was his presence there on the island of Patmos an indication that God had forgotten him? An indication that God was no longer taking care of him? For the answer to that question, I would ask that you would turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Notice what is recorded in verse 9. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partaker with you in tribulation and kingdom and patience, which are in Jesus, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, "What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches." The Apostle John is in the midst of a time of tribulation. He has been sent by the Roman authorities from Ephesus to this penal colony on Patmos. And he tells us that he was suffering for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He faithfully proclaimed God's word. He gave faithful testimony to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And for that he was suffering persecution at the hands of the Romans. It is the Lord's day. And John hears behind him a great voice. And as we read on, we learn that it is the voice of the ascended Christ. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of hell." Imagine the scene. John is face to face with the resurrected and ascended Christ, who he had not seen for over 50 years. In chapters 2 and 3, Jesus dictates to John 7 letters to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, the first one being to his home church in Ephesus. And then when we come to chapter 4, we read these words. Revelation 4 and verse 1. After these things I saw, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet speaking with me, one saying, "Come up here, and I will show you the things which must come to pass hereafter." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. In this vision, John is called up into heaven. He's told that he will be shown things that are yet future. And then he sees one seated upon a throne, that one being God himself. And in the following verses, John describes what he saw. The one seated upon the throne was surrounded by 24 other thrones, upon which sat 24 elders. And from their description as being arrayed in white garments with crowns of gold upon their heads, and from what is said later in this book, most likely a description of the glorified saints from the church in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. And then the 4 living creatures are described, and from how they look and what they say, it sounds like the seraphim from the book of Isaiah chapter 6. And then notice what John records in verse 9. Revelation 4 and verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne and to him that lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sits on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. For you did create all things, and because of your will they were and were created." So John is given a vision of the very throne room of God. God is being praised and adored by his angelic creatures and by his saints who have died and are now in his very presence. But now we come to that portion of John's vision which will take up the bulk of our time this morning, found in Revelation chapter 5. And to help us better comprehend what is going on here, I'm going to break this portion down into 3 headings. First of all, we will find that there is a problem. And then secondly, a solution. And then finally, the results. First of all, the problem. Notice what John records beginning in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written on the back, closed, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look therein. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereon. Here we have a continuation of the vision which began in chapter 4. John is still looking into the throne room of God. He sees God seated upon a throne, in his hand a scroll. The scroll is full of writing. And not just on one side, it is written front and back. But the scroll is rolled up and it is sealed with seven seals. Now the assumption is that the scroll contains the plans and the purposes of God for His universe. In verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4, John was told that he would be shown the things that must come to pass hereafter. Later on, when the scroll is opened, that which is revealed is a symbolic description of that which is yet to come. So this scroll, which is in God's right hand, is as it were a full account, written front and back, a full account of God's sovereign decree, God's sovereign plan for the future of His created universe. But the scroll is rolled up and it is sealed, closed. In verse 2, a strong angel with a booming voice, a voice loud enough to be heard throughout the universe, this strong angel cries out, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open up the book, to loose the seals of it?" The question is not who wants to open this scroll. The question is not who is strong enough to open this scroll. The question is who is worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof. Not who desires to, but who is worthy to. The word is axios, the word Jesus uses in Matthew 10 when he says the labor is worthy of his hire, comparing the work he has done with the food he will receive as pay. There is sufficient work done to merit the amount of food given. It's the word used in Acts 13:25, where it is recorded that John the Baptist said, "There comes one after me whose shoes I am not worthy to loose." Not that John was unable to untie Jesus' sandals, but John on one side of the scales and Jesus on the other side of the scales showed that John was not worthy, that the worth of Jesus was much greater than the worth of John. So the angel is not asking who desires to open this scroll. He's not asking who wants the honor of opening the scroll. He is asking who is worthy to open the scroll, whose worth is sufficient for such an honor. When the scroll is placed on one side of the balance, when God's sovereign plan for the future of the universe is placed on one side of the balance, and this person is placed on the other side of the balance, whose person is of equal worth to the scroll? Whose person is of equal worth to God's sovereign plan for the universe? Who is it that's worthy to look into that? In verse 3, in response to that question, there is silence. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look on it. the universe was silent. And it was silent because no one was worthy. No one was worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll. No created spirit being was of sufficient worth. No giant among men was of sufficient worth. No one could step forward and honestly claim, I am worthy to open the scroll. And that was so because, as one author put it, the breaking of the seals does not simply open the hidden things of God's counsel. Its idea is not simply that of revealing God's will, but the opening of the book signifies the very realization of that powerful, all-comprehensive decree of God. He who is honored with the distinction of breaking the seals receives therefore the power to establish and to complete the kingdom, actually to bring to pass all that is written in the book. The one who opens the scroll will be the governor of all that God has decreed. And when the challenge goes out, no one is up to that task. No one is worthy. And in verse 4, John responds to this silence. John says, "And I wept much." I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look therein. John has been told that he would be shown the things which must come to pass in the future. John was living in a time when the church was being greatly persecuted. Rome was very strong. Caesar was seeking to wipe out any competition for the worship of his subjects. Those who would not bow down to Caesar, like John, were exiled, or like many, were martyred. Was there real hope that the church would survive? Would the enemies of God really be judged? What was going to happen in the future? Were John's feelings of being deserted real? How was his suffering on the Isle of Patmos for his good and for the good of the church? John really wanted some light on these things. He wanted to see how victory would be won. The opening of the scroll was very important to John, and when no one comes forth to open it, John says, "I wept much." I wept much. That was the problem. That was the problem. But now, what was the solution? Notice what John records beginning in verse 5. Revelation 5 and verse 5. "And one of the elders said unto me, Do not weep. Behold," or look, "the Lamb that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. And I saw in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." So while John is weeping because no worthy person came forth to open the scroll, one of the 24 elders, one of his departed brethren, now in the presence of God, one of those who could empathize with his tears, came to John. And he came to John with good news. "Do not weep, John. There is one to open the scroll." And the elder identifies this one as the Lamb that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, one who has overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. And as we will be clear in the next few moments, this one is the Lord Jesus Christ. The line that is of the tribe of Judah, an allusion back to Genesis chapter 49, where Judah, the one from whom the scepter shall not depart until Shiloh come, is pictured as a lion. The one who will open the scroll is also the root of David. Many times in the scriptures, Messiah is prophesied to be the seed of David, one who came after David. But not only does he descend from David, he was also before David. In Revelation 22, verse 16, he's identified as both the root and the offspring of David. He was before David and he was after David. According to the elder, this one has overcome to open the book and the seven seals. And then John sees him in verse 6. And he says, I saw in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, in the center of the very throne room of God, John sees not a lion, even though he is kingly like a lion, and even though he goes forth to conquer like a lion. In John's vision, he is not pictured as a lion because he overcame. Because, as we shall see, he became worthy as a lamb. And John sees in verse 6 a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This one who is a lion is also the Lamb of God. This one who will go forth to slay his enemies was himself a lamb that was slain. He overcame. He has conquered, not by the force of arms, not by tearing his enemies apart. He overcame, he conquered by being slain, by being killed. And John sees him with the marks of his ordeal still upon him. He sees him with the marks of the thorny crown and the spear gash in his side and the scourge marks on his back and the nail print still in his hands. This one, says John, is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. This one who is worthy to be the governor of all the sovereign decrees of God is worthy not because by force he took that right, but because out of love he gave himself to be slain. And in verse 6, John reports, and he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. What a drastic change in emotion for John in such a short period of time. From weeping because no one answered the challenge to open the scroll, to seeing this one pictured as a lamb standing as though it had been slain, coming and taking the scroll from him that sat upon the throne. And even though we will not go that far this morning, in chapter 6, John sees this one actually opening the seals. What was the problem? No one came forward who was worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll. And because of that, John wept. But there was a solution. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the lamb that was slain, takes the scroll from him who sat on the throne. Now, beginning in verse 8, we find the result of all this. What happened as a result of our Lord Jesus taking the scroll? What happened when the slain but risen Christ? What happened when, in the words of one commentator, Christ received all power to develop and complete the kingdom and to control all forces that rise against it in this present age? What happened next? Notice what John records beginning in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and did purchase unto God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things that are in them, I heard saying unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." The first thing which happened when our Lord took this scroll is that the four living creatures and the 24 elders, God's holy angelic beings, and the spirits of just men made perfect, fell down before the Lamb. In the presence of such a worthy one, they could not stand. Just as in chapter 1, John had fallen at his feet, God's sinless creatures now fall down before him. And just as in chapter 4, the elders fall down before him that sit on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, they now fall down before the Lamb. They are acknowledging that he too is God. They are worshiping him as they worship the one sitting on the throne. But then John tells us, they sing a new song. It is a new song because it is different in kind from any song ever sung before. In Revelation 4, they sing a song about God the Creator. But now in Revelation 5, they sing a song about God the Redeemer. And the first thing they say about Christ is, "Worthy are you. Worthy are you to take the book and to open the seals thereof." What a contrast. A few moments ago, all creation was silent. All creation was silent. John was weeping because no one had come forth to open the scroll. Now heaven has broken forth into song because there is one who is worthy. They sing to Christ, "Worthy are you to take the book and to open the seals thereof." You have been placed on one side of the balance. The plans and the purposes and the decrees of the sovereign God of the universe have been placed on the other side of the balance. And you have been shown to be of sufficient worth to be the opener and the governor of all of those purposes of God. And notice in verse 9 why he is worthy to do this thing. What makes him worthy? Revelation 15 verse 9. "Worthy are you to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Why? "Because you were slain and did purchase unto God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." These perfect beings in the presence of God tell us that Christ is worthy because he was slain, because he died. But not just because he died, millions have died. And as we see, none of them were worthy. But Christ is worthy because his death purchased unto God men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Purchased or redeemed unto God. A word meaning to purchase as at a marketplace. men like you and men like me, men in bondage to their father, the devil, men enslaved to sin, men and women in rebellion against God and under the wrath of God, Christ Jesus Himself, God, willingly gave His life to pay our death penalty. By His death, He purchased sinners back. He redeemed sinners unto God. Paul says to some of these very sinners in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, you were bought with a price. You were bought, you were purchased with a price. And using the same family of words in Galatians 3:13, Paul says Christ redeemed. He literally purchased us out from the curse of the law. How did He do that, Paul? By becoming a curse for us. He who personally knew no sin took upon Himself the curse of the law. He paid the death penalty due to lawbreakers that we might be purchased unto God. In 1 Peter 3:18, Peter speaks of the same thing when he says, Christ suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous. For what purpose? In order that He might bring us to God. So why do these sinless creatures, why do they say of Christ that He is worthy to break the seals and to open the book? He's worthy because He was slain. And because by His death He purchased a people, not just from among the Jews, but from Gentiles as well. He purchased unto God a people whose sin had alienated them from God. With the result of that redeeming work of Christ being that those purchased are made a kingdom and priests, that is, those who can now approach God, and they reign upon the earth. But then notice in verse 11, something else happens. Revelation 5:11. And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive the power and the riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So not only is Christ worthy to break the seals and open the scroll, not only is He worthy to be the opener of and the governor of the sovereign purposes of the God of the universe. Here this great multitude of sinless creatures proclaim with a loud voice, proclaiming that Christ is also worthy to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then in verse 13, and every created thing which is in the heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and on the sea, and all things that are in them, I heard saying, unto Him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. The entire created universe, the entire created universe, for both God the Father seated upon the throne, for God the Son, the Lamb that was slain, the entire universe acknowledges that this great God deserves the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion. The entire universe acknowledges that God deserves to be blessed, to be honored, to be glorified, and to rule, and not just temporarily, forever and ever. And in verse 14, and the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. These sinless angels agreed with the assessment of the entire universe. And the redeemed in heaven fall down and worship. What a glorious scene John was permitted to see. The worthy master he was serving, being given the kingdom. Do you think at this point that John is still feeling that the church, that he himself, had been deserted by God? Do you think that what appeared to be a victory by the evil one through the Roman authorities, a victory in the life of John, a victory in the church at Ephesus, if he ever did before, do you think John was still thinking that theirs was really a victory? Do you think John has any more questions about the ultimate success of the purposes of God? Do you think he's any longer very much concerned about the powerful opposition of Rome or about the attempts of Caesar to set himself up as a god and to wipe out Christianity? Do you think John still feels deserted by God? Do you think, like with our soldiers in Vietnam, that John is demoralized because he thinks he is no longer loved and because he thinks that there's just no way to win this war? I don't think so. I don't think so. If in a moment of weak faith, the apostle had looked at his suffering there on the Isle of Patmos and had asked any questions at all, those questions are gone now. Those questions are gone. Now what about you? And what about me? What about you as you face your Caesars? What about you as you do battle with your personal Romans? I think that one of the reasons I chose this passage this week is because I found myself in the midst of an arena, and I needed to be reminded whose arena this really is. But what about you? You who are the people of God in this place. You who have been purchased unto God by the blood of the Lamb that was slain. Do you remember who is the governor of the decrees and the plans and the purposes of the sovereign God of His universe? Do you remember that the ultimate outcome of the war and even our own individual battles is not in question? Do you remember that the one who is seeking to bring you down can only do what your Lord allows him to do? And when you do remember these things, do you, like your brethren in Revelation 5, do you at least to some small degree thank God and praise God and honor God and at least get warmed up for that great day when you too will join with the chorus of loud voices exalting the Lamb? And what about you here this morning who still refuse to come to Christ? Did you see any hope for yourself here in this passage? Did you see yourself at all in this passage? You're here. Did you see yourself? Look back at verse 13 of chapter 5. Revelation 5, verse 13. And every created thing, that includes you, that includes me, and every created thing which is in the heaven, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, and all things that are in them. I heard saying unto him that sits on the throne and under the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. I say to you, just because you refuse to bow to Christ now does not mean that you will never bow to Christ. Have you, as you have been reminded many times, I'm sure, from this pulpit, the day will come when you will bow. That day will come. In Philippians 2, the Word of God says, wherefore also God highly exalted him, that is the Lord Jesus. God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. So you see, you may miss out on the benefits of bowing to Christ now. You may miss the blessing of knowing God through Christ in this life. And you may miss out on being in heaven with Christ in the life to come. But you will not miss out on bowing to Christ. You will not miss out on bowing to Christ. You will not miss out on praising Him. You will not miss out on bowing and saying unto Him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. You won't miss the opportunity to give praise to God. You may say it in the midst of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You may say it being surrounded by the flames of hell. And you may say it in the chorus with the devil and his angels. But say it you will. Is that what you really want? Is that what you really want? If it is, then I have no hope to offer you. But if that is not what you want, there is hope. And that hope is in the Lamb that was slain. No place else. That hope is in the Lamb that was slain. As we heard from this chorus in heaven, by His death He purchased unto God with His blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Your tribe, whatever it is, was not left out. And if you will come to Him, and in this very book of Revelation, He invites you to come. If you will come to Him, trusting in His sacrifice for sinners, turning from your rebellion, if you will come to Him, He has promised that those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Come to Him. And instead of bowing to Him in the torments of hell, join that chorus in the throne room of God and spend forever with your brethren singing, worthy is the Lamb that has been slain, worthy to receive the power and the riches and the wisdom and the might and the honor and glory and blessing. Forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. our gracious God. We are thankful for this glimpse that you have given us into eternity. This glimpse of you and your Son being honored and praised by sinless angels and by the spirits of just men made perfect. And we thank you for this truth that all men will bow to him and praise him. And gracious God, we plead that if there are any here, any of our family members, wherever they might be, who up to this point have refused to bow to the Lord Jesus, to trust in him, to turn from their rebellion, help them to see, our Father, that is a losing battle. Help them to see that the day will come when they will bow, and give them the faith to trust in the Lord Jesus now, and the repentance to turn from their rebellion now, and cause them, our Father, to join with us in serving your Son all of our days, and then praising him forever. Be merciful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.